recently. It was a business commercial. And the question was asked, where would you like to be at this time next year? And I replied to nobody, in the glory. That would be nice, wouldn't it? But if he doesn't come, he doesn't take us, then we can come back to Colorama. That's one of the nearest places we can get to heaven. Herbert Marshall used to tout Camp Berea up there in New England. And he always ended up with this statement, whatever you do, before you get to glory, get to Camp Berea. So encourage your friends to come. This morning I would like to send us away with the theme of our conference, and that is meditate on these things. In Luke chapter 24, and verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I wonder how long it was before they stopped meditating on this Bible discourse. I think they would remember that. In fact, I'm sure they would remember that all of their lives. The Lord Jesus said to them, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And then beginning at Moses and throughout all of the scriptures, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read, I have delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Now notice the next few words, according to the scriptures. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scripture. There was nothing happenstance about what happened to our beloved Savior. It wasn't plan B or C or D. We used to drive into New York every day, about four or five of us, and we had alternate route plans. And we used to joke about it. If the traffic got heavy, we'd say, well, we better switch to plan B. And if it was still heavier, well, we would switch to plan C. We had different routes. But God didn't have to change his plans, because what happened was according to Scripture. And in all the Scriptures, beginning at Moses, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. And that's the purpose of the Word of God, isn't it? That's the purpose of meditation, so that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, he wants us to grow up into the full stature of the man in Christ. He's speaking of growing up. John, he speaks of the family relationships growing up. I write unto you, little children, because you know your sins forgiven. That's all we expect a new child of God to know. His sins are forgiven. But then he said, I write unto you, young men, because the word of God abideth in you. This is where we pick up much of what we will use for God in our youth and our young years. But then he adds to the third plateau of the family, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. The only way we get to know people is to live with them. Really get to know them is to live with them. But Peter is the one who tells us how to grow. He says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is only going to come about as we meditate on the Word of God. Finding Christ in the Pentateuch, finding Christ in the historic books, finding Christ in the poetic books, finding Christ in the major and the minor prophets. And then we have no trouble finding Christ in the New Testament. Yes, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The question that comes to us is, do we know him any better, or will we know him any better at the end of this day than we did when we woke up this morning? We should. We should draw a little closer. We should have a little more faith. We should have a more intimate relationship with him at the end of each day. I have listed a number of scriptures here that we'd just like to pass on to you to meditate during this day. Scriptures in the Old Testament as they relate to the New Testament. In Matthew 27, verse 1, we read, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Is this in the Old Testament? The Lord Jesus expounded unto them out from Moses and all of the Old Testament scriptures the things concerning himself. Is this found there? Well, in Psalm 2 we read these words, "The kings of the earth rise up, set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together." The people took counsel, and the elders of the people, and the chief priests of the people. And here we read, way back yonder, 1,000 years before, the rulers take counsel together. Let's look at verse 9 of that same chapter. "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, which they of the children of Israel did value." Zechariah chapter 11, he says, "I said to them, give me my price. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." Yes, Christ died according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he rose again the third day, according to the script. God was not taken by surprise. God had you and me in mind in a past eternity. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. It gives a dignity. It gives a breadth. It gives a depth, a height to the gospel in which we can absolutely be lost if we meditate on these things. In the 12th chapter of this same 12th verse of this 27th chapter of Matthew, when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Does this ring a bell? Oh, it does, doesn't it? Isaiah said in chapter 53, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He answered them nothing. Can you fathom the depth of his humility, condescension, grace, anything you'd like to call it? I would have answered, so would you. We would have denied it. And all of the accusations, the false witnesses. But he answered them not a word. Why? Because he was looking forward to the greater issue. And that was the vindication of God's character and the salvation of your soul and mine. And so in this same 27th chapter, in verse 29, when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." He is despised and rejected of men, Isaiah 53:3. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. F.C. Jennings used to say he was expert in grief. We think we have trouble. The Lord Jesus Christ, through the prophet, cries out, "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, with which the Lord has afflicted me." It wasn't only what men did to him. That was bad enough. But the Lord afflicted him. And we have to meditate and appreciate Psalm 69, "Thou hast known my reproach. Thou hast known my reproach." He never did anything for which he ought to be reproached. And yet God looks down and sees him reproached, and the heavens are silent. Is it any wonder that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this was pointed out here already by one of the brethren. He doesn't say, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe, as in Genesis 22, we read these words that they went, both of them together, Abraham and Isaac, the father and the son, going to the place of sacrifice and going through it together. I believe that was true at Calvary. I can't explain it. I accept it and rejoice in it and thank God that the Father went through the agonies of Calvary with his beloved Son. In this same chapter, in verse 30, we read, they spit upon him and took a reed and smote him on the head. Micah chapter 5, they shall smite the judge of Israel. You see, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. None of this was accidental. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that pluck the hairs from my face. I don't think they used a tweezer, do you, to pluck the hairs from his head, face? I think it was done with all the roughness that a Roman soldier could muster. It was painful, physically painful. But oh, the shame that the creature should treat his creator in this way. That's what they were doing. They were treating the creator reproachfully. And so, in this same chapter 34, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. In Psalm 69, we have almost those exact same words. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Then, in the 35th verse of this chapter, we read these words, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Was it in the Old Testament? Yes, indeed. Psalm 22, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. It was the song of the drunkard. That's a sad, sad state of affairs. The song of the drunkard. I remember during the war, Second World War, there was a place that I had to work. It was a defense plant, and sometimes we had to work on Sunday. There was a man there. He'd had some connection with the gospel in his younger days, but he was an alcoholic. And he came in this Sunday morning, and while he was working, he filled the whole area with the song of the drunkard. Do you know what he was singing? Jesus, keep me near the cross. We could hardly work, some of us. And I thought at that time, that's what it must have been at the cross. They danced around, they went and continued their drunken orgy as they made fun of the Creator, as they made fun of the Holy One of Israel, as they made fun of God's own dear Son. Yes, and all this was planned for you and for me. And in the 42nd verse of this same chapter we read, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. Psalm 22 says he trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him. Let Him deliver him. He delivered us, who were subject to the power of death. And He did it by becoming subject to death Himself. But He rose in the power of an endless life. Did you ever contemplate what it must have meant to those who went to the garden that morning of the third day? I tried to picture it in this way. Choose somebody that has a very, very special place in your heart. And you see that somebody pass into eternity. And you go through the trauma of arranging for the funeral and getting this ready and the other ready. And finally, there comes that moment when you're standing beside the open grave and you have to turn and walk away. You're never going to see them again on this life. And your heart is heavy. You're taken home. But you can't sleep. And about the third day, you decide, I've got to go back to see if everything's all right at the grave. I've got to go back and put some flowers on it. And so you go back. And you find the grave is open. And you look down inside and you saw the casket that you chose for this loved one. But it's empty. And you go running around with the tears streaming down your cheeks and you see somebody and you say, my beloved is gone. Where did they take him? And your beloved calls you by name. Can you imagine what that would be like? That's exactly what happened. He rose in the power of an endless life. And He talked to them. They heard Him. They saw Him. They touched Him. They ate with Him. Yes, Luke says He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. What a God we have. But in verse 46 of this chapter, we read these words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Psalm 22 begins with those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook the sin offering. He did not forsake His Son. They went, both of them, together. He said to Judas as he came into the garden, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Was even that
recorded in the Old Testament?
Yes, it was. In Psalm 41, he says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, hath lifted up his heel against me." Brethren and sisters, meditate on these things. It'll keep our hearts warm. It'll keep our hearts soft. We'll have a passion for souls. We won't take the attitude, well, the gospel's there if they want to believe it. We'll have a desire to see souls saved. We'll have a desire to lift up the hands of those that labor in the Word and labor all up and down our country and around the world as they in turn seek to make Christ known. I believe that one of the greatest needs of the church today is occupation with Christ. And if we're occupied with Him, we'll not be occupied with a whole host of trivia, but we'll be occupied with those things that look into eternity to glorify His name. Four times over in the book of the Revelation, the 24 elders who sit complacently upon their seats, they don't get disturbed because of the lightning and the thunder that's flashing all around them, as we read in chapter 4. But suddenly they do rise up. Something does move them. What is it? The worship of God. And they prostrate themselves before Him that sits on the throne, our beloved Savior. And this is what they say: "Thou art worthy, for Thou hast created all things." Now, up till that point, I'm all ears. But it's the next part that challenges my heart. "And for Thy pleasure they were created." I'm a created being. How much pleasure did I give God this past week? How much did I seek His company? How much did I reflect His character? Brethren, meditate on these things. Shall we pray? Our loving God, we don't understand Calvary. We don't understand Thy ways with us. But, O blessed God, we thank Thee for the riches of Thy grace and Thy kindness toward us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to meditate on these things, to enjoy them, so that we might be a source of enjoyment to Thy heart. Bless us through this day. Give journeying mercies to those that will travel. And receive our grateful thanks and our worship in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.